If you don't mind, I think I'm just going to stay down here. Is that all right? You don't mind if I don't run up there? One thing I do want to say that I forgot to say earlier. I know some of you helped out with the at the fair last night with selling tickets, so thank you. I don't know how much we made, but we had a good time in fellowship at the very least. Perfect right on the money. I don't.
Exact money for the tickets.
Oh, yeah. One of the issues, you know, when you're selling the tickets, sometimes it gets real busy and so you can miss somebody. So it's always a good thing when we sell the amount of tickets and we turn in the right amount of money and that all works good. So because it doesn't always. all right. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4, 1 through 13. And, you know, we've been going through through this passage. I've really enjoyed going through the book of Luke. I'm enjoying this. And just this week, I happened to pull up. I was looking for something, and I found a sermon by a pastor I like. His name's Mark Driscoll out in Seattle. Is it Seattle or Portland? I can never remember where he's at. He did a sermon on this subject. And just for those of you who think I'm long-winded, his sermon was an hour and 20 minutes long. Okay, so anybody who thinks I'm long, I'm going to call him in to substitute someday so you can experience. But he's a really good preacher. He holds people's attention really well. But one of the things he did was he offered a quote that I'd like to share with you. He said, the Puritan author Thomas Brooks gives this analogy. He says, the temptation is nothing more than bait on a hook. Satan will come to you as he came to Jesus, and he will bait your hook with whatever it is that will be enticing to you. Food, sex, fame, money, power, glory, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, security, comfort, whatever it is, achievement, accolade, grade point average, high, whatever it is, he'll bait the hook. His entire goal is to give you whatever will get you to swallow the hook so that he can reel you in toward death. Sin leads to death. And the reason that people keep sinning is oftentimes they are enticed by the bait and they neglect to pay any attention to the hook. See, Satan, if he came to you and said, I would like you to experience divorce or gluttony or obesity or drunkenness or drug addiction or devastating generations of family lineage from gossiping and busybodying or violence or mean-spiritedness or bitterness, no one would bite. And so being crafty and clever, the tempter, the deceiver, the liar finds creative ways to bait the hook. Has the devil ever baited the hook for you? I think he's setting hooks for all of us just about all the time. And we need to be careful that we pay attention. All right? Let's remember to be wise enough to see, the devil makes those temptations look good. He uses the things that God gave us for good and twists them a little bit and uses them for his purpose. The Lord gave us great food, but he didn't tell us to overeat. He didn't tell us to overindulge. I'm working on that. Sometimes I say to myself, you know what, if I hadn't overindulged for 20, 30 years, I wouldn't be suffering the pain I'm suffering now with trying to lose the weight, right? But there are other things out there. I mean, we overindulge in other things, right? Like some of us overindulge in Mountain Dew. That was pointed. I don't know anybody that would do that. Some of us overindulge in coffee. Some of us give in to temptations sexually that we shouldn't, especially our young people. You know, we've raised a hypersexual culture. I mean, honestly, when you're watching TV, if you ever watch TV with your children or your grandchildren, are there times when a commercial comes on and you're embarrassed? Yeah. Sometimes you're like, eek, you know. Now, there's a part of it where you can use that maybe for a good opportunity to talk to your kids about those things because it comes up. But sometimes we just have to realize that our world has become so hypersexual. And that's not always a good thing. Anyway, the devil doesn't come dressed in funeral clothes. He doesn't come. And listen, you've seen the cartoons, right? The devil doesn't wear a red suit. He doesn't have horns. You know, he's not that obvious. He comes well-dressed, offering things that look good, but in the end lead to death. And so if we're going to avoid temptation, if we're going to not take the bait, then we need to, first of all, look out for the letdown. In verses 1 and 2? I want you to be real aware of this. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry." Now, I just want you to know, Jesus left a spiritual high. The Spirit of God had descended on him like a dove. He'd heard, you know, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit led him into the wilderness, and all of a sudden, here's this temptation. See, we have a tendency to think that each battle that we fight is the whole war. Don't we? We think if we get through this particular thing, the war will be over. But the war continues. Until Jesus returns, we are in a constant state of warfare against our enemy, the devil. And he may lose a battle, but he doesn't give up on the war. And he's learned that most of us are weak sometimes when we think we're strong. And so sometimes the time when temptation comes to us is that moment after we've celebrated a victory. Mark chapter 1, 12 through 13 tells us the same thing. It's talking about that. "The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness." Okay? So he has this spiritual moment and then he ends up in the wilderness. Rick Warren said, "For every mountaintop, there is a valley." Never really thought about that, but he's right. For every mountaintop, there is a valley. Great triumph in his baptism. The Holy Spirit descending. The voice of the Father's approval. And then that 40 days of temptation. Now, we're told of three temptations, but if you look at verse 2, it says there's 40 days of being tempted. Look down at verse 13 of Luke chapter 4. It says, "When the devil ended every temptation." See, I'm not sure that I think we have three temptations, and I think there's a reason we have those three. But I think that Jesus was tempted with more than just those three temptations. I think during those 40 days, other things happened. And what we have a record of, and we have the record in a couple different places, what we have that record of is things that are very common to us. Things that sort of represent temptation for us. So I think Jesus suffered all those temptations. He was hungry. So let me give you some quick observations that you're not going to find in your bulletin. If you want to jot these down, you might want to know. First, let me give you the bad news. The bad news is that you have a very real enemy. The devil and Satan is alive and well, and he's out to get you. And I know nobody wants to hear that, and nobody wants to talk about that. And I know a lot of churches will say, "No, that's not true." Listen, I've read the Bible, and from front to back, there is an enemy who's trying to destroy God's people. It started in the garden, and it will continue until the day that Christ returns and casts that deceiver into the pit forever. And we have to deal with that reality. And the devil will hit you. This is another one from Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll said, "Satan will hit you. And by that I mean particularly when you are hungry, isolated, and or tired." Have you ever noticed that temptation seems to overcome us more when we're tired? You come home after a long day of work and, you know, you want to be nice to your wife or you want to be great to your kids, but they do something and all of a sudden you fly off the handle. Your anger gets out of control because you're tired or it's been a frustrating day. Or when you're isolated, when you're not accountable to anybody. Sometimes it's easy to let things go. Sometimes even just being hungry. I know that works for me. Sometimes when I get on this, you know, when I do the diet thing, if I'm not careful, I have to be wise when I diet. If I just skip meals and then, you know, just eat lunch or something, I'm really hungry by the time I get there. Whereas if I eat a little bit along the way, I don't get so hungry. But when we're hungry, when we're isolated, when we're tired, we're more liable to succumb to temptation. So we need to be aware of those moments. And I would add to that, after a great victory, be careful. Don't let your guard down. How many of you heard of the Battle of the Bulge? Okay? It's not talking about this part, right? In World War II, the American Army was advancing on Germany. It was the dead of winter. It was around Christmas time. And the Germans put together one last offensive. And one of the reasons it was so successful is because the Americans didn't think that the Germans could fight back. They thought that the war was pretty much over. And they relaxed a little bit. And folks, we're in a war. It's not just one battle, it's a war. So let me encourage you in your spiritual life and your walk with Christ. Don't ever relax in your walk with Christ. Don't say, well, you know, I did so well yesterday, I don't need to pray today, or I don't need to open God's Word today. I did so well yesterday, I don't need to worry about today. Me and God, we're good. I'm sure that's what David thought when he took time off from the battlefield where he should have been, and he fell with Bathsheba. I'm sure that when... there are just all kinds of examples of this throughout the Bible when people have fallen because they were in that moment of trouble. You remember Noah? He got through the flood, right? Do you remember what happened right after the flood? Noah raised some grapes and made some wine and ended up dead drunk. Be careful. Okay, so he will hit you. You have that enemy and he will hit you. But here's the good news. That Jesus Christ is our victorious King. He has won the battle. He has overcome. And by the Holy Spirit, we have power to overcome ourselves. And just like Jesus, we have been called and we can counterpunch. We can fight back. And the way that we fight back is with the Word of God. That's what Jesus does very clearly here. He speaks the Word of God back and shuts the devil up. Now, I want you to be real clear. He speaks the Word of God in context correctly, and we need to be wise enough to do that. And with Christ as our identity, and I think that's so important, we're going to get to that in a minute. If Jesus is our identity, if we know that we are in Christ, and I'm not just John Rohr, Teresa's husband, I am John Rohr, a child of the King. If I place my primary identity in Christ and never, ever forget that, then I'll have power over the devil. Eventually, the devil is going to tap out. Eventually, he's going to walk away from that particular battle. Here's some more of the bad news. He'll be back. You know, like the Terminator? He may walk away this time, but he'll look back at you over his shoulder and say, I'll be back. And he will be back. He'll be back another day. But even if we should fall to temptation, we have a great high priest who, if we will confess our sins, he will cleanse us from our sins and receive us back into the fold, and we can get back into the battle line. Listen, I don't know a single Christian worth his salt who hasn't been wounded along the way. And sometimes we need a time of rest. Sometimes we need a time of healing. Sometimes we need to step back and get right with God. And then God gives us strength, and then we step back into the battle. Because Christ has won the final battle. And we have the victory. We just need to keep... You ever seen the Rocky movies? I know, man, I'm going back in history. Terminator and Rocky, these are old stuff. Remember? You remember Rocky? Rocky kept getting knocked down and getting knocked down and getting knocked down and getting knocked down. And what did he keep doing? He kept getting back up. I'm going to tell you, church, you guys are Rocky and you're fighting Apollo Creed. And I'm telling you, he's tougher than you are. Just in case you're wondering. Satan doesn't give up. He's stronger. He's smarter. He's all those kind of things. But you've got one thing he doesn't have. The same thing sort of Rocky had. Rocky had spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us power and the ability to overcome. But we got to keep getting up when we get knocked down. I know, that's a lousy analogy. He's going, I can't believe he said that. I hate it when I have these theologians in the front row. It's an analogy, Tony. So, don't take the bait. Look out for that letdown. And remember, insulate your identity. You know, I already addressed this a little bit. I want you to read in the passage. It says Luke chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. The devil said to him, and listen to what he said. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now listen, there's another temptation here, but part of the temptation, part of what the devil's doing is saying, doubt yourself. Doubt yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You can't really be the Son of God. How can you even talk to yourself like that? Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What is our identity? Jesus is the Son of God, and we, if we are believers, are in Christ. And the devil will try and attack that identity. He will try and get you to doubt your faith and doubt your place with Him. I gave you my testimony last week. I talked about, you know, some of the struggles I had because I had some bad teaching, some bad examples in my life that didn't quite share with me exactly what I needed to know so that I would know I was in Christ. And so I had doubts about whether I was in Christ. And I don't want you to have any doubts. If you are in Christ, and here's how you know you're in Christ. If ever in your life you have said to God, with all the power that you know how to do, with all faith, with everything you know, and you said, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I trust you. I ask you to come into my life, cleanse my sins, and take that stuff away." If you've done that, then you are in Christ. Not because of what you have done, but because Christ has paid the price and has entered your life and has accepted that cry of your heart that says, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm turning away from that and I'm turning towards you." So we need to insulate our identity. We need to remember who we are. Rick Warren, using 1 Peter, says, 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Why does the Bible tell us to use our gifts well? Because God knew that we would be tempted by Satan to use it selfishly. He's going to attack your identity. That gift doesn't come from God. You're not in Christ. You don't need to worry about that. Satan doesn't just tempt you in your weakness. He tempts you in your strengths as well. The devil doesn't mind you being good at things as long as you just don't do it for God. You don't even have to do it for the devil. He just says, do it for yourself. To make yourself famous, to make yourself rich, to make yourself important, to make yourself comfortable. Have you ever been tempted to turn stones into bread? No, probably not. You don't have the ability. But you've got some other abilities that the devil's tried to use. For instance, if you're really good at speaking, then he's going to tempt you to dominate other people with your words. If you're really persuasive, he's going to tempt you to manipulate and use other people with your persuasiveness. If you're intelligent, he's going to tempt you to look down on people who are not. If you're good at athletics, he's going to tempt you to use your athletic ability to boost your ego. I wish I'd said this. This is all Rick Warren. He's smarter than I am. He says, if you don't mind going with... He says, I don't mind using your talents, but don't waste them on God. Use them for yourself. Not only was this a temptation for Jesus to use his abilities for selfish purposes, this is what these temptations are about. It's also a temptation towards self-reliance. Here's the first test. When you are empty, hurting, or confused, will you trust God to meet your needs? Or will you rush out and satisfy them your way? See, this is what we do. We tend to do God's things man's way, don't we? We want immediate answers. We want things to happen quickly that God says, you need to take your time. We want to take our time with things God says have to happen quickly. How do I know that? See, sometimes God says, listen, this church, this congregation, we need to change. And when you're young, you think it needs to change yesterday. And God says, no, take the time, bring the people along with you. And here's the other one. Here's one of the other examples. See, what happens is when people are convicted here in the congregation and they're convicted that they don't have a right relationship with God and that they're not right with God, you know what the devil whispers in their ears? The devil doesn't whisper hurry. See, what the devil whispers in some leaders' ears is, hurry up, because if you hurry up change in the church, you'll split the church, and that's good for me. But then when somebody's struggling with their salvation, you know what he whispers in there? Slow down. You've got plenty of time. You can do that tomorrow. You've got plenty of time. You've got that tomorrow. We had a young man on Friday who was just baptized a couple weeks ago, who was in a terrible car wreck, could have lost his life. And I went to visit him in the hospital, and he said he was so thankful that he got his life right with God. And he was talking to me, and I'm going to boost Tony up here. Tony, you have worked with him to a certain extent, and he has a vision for being a leader in the church. He wants to do that, and I think you've created that in him by sharing your vision for the church. But he knows it won't happen overnight. Do you understand? Sometimes You got to be careful. You got to be wise. Sometimes the devil will push you too fast. Sometimes he'll drive you too slow. And what we need to do is do it in God's time. All right. Satan tempts us to forget who we are. We are not the master Jesus is. The gifts, talents, and skills we have come because he has given them. Our identity is bound up not in what we do or in what we have accomplished. Our identity is and should be in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan challenged Jesus here, if you are the Son of God. Satan does this again in the last temptation in this passage. He says, if you're the Son of God, jump off this pinnacle of the temple. We'll get to that later. He says, in effect, who are you? Give us a sign, Jesus. Give us a sign. Didn't the Bible say a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign? Jesus responds to this obvious temptation to turn rocks into bread. Now, I just want to real quickly touch base on that because I've said it before, but there are three obvious temptations and they're right here in this passage. They're over in Genesis when Adam and Eve get tempted. They're summed up in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is from the world. That's the heart of sin. Those three things are the things that so easily grab us up. The desires of the flesh, well, that's pleasure. That's meeting the needs of the body in a way that is not supposed to be met. So when Jesus is tempted with bread, that's to feed his body. That's that pleasure. Listen, I've done juice fasts and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you, after you do a juice fast for a few weeks and then you bite into a steak, I'm going to tell you that steak tastes good. You can't eat much of it, but the steak tastes good. All right? I just want you to know there's a pleasure there. The second temptation that he's going to face is the desire of the eyes, possession. Jesus has offered all the kingdoms of the world. If they'll be his, if only he'll worship the devil. And then, of course, the pride of life. There's pride and presumption. Just jump off this tower and God and his angels will lift you up. Man. And Jesus turns all of these back. And I want you to know, we're going to talk about those temptations in a minute. But Jesus ignored the attack on his identity and responds to that simple challenge about his pleasures and what was important in life. And he responds by quoting the Bible, and this is important for us to remember. He says, man will not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He uses the Bible and shuts the devil up on that point. If we give in, if we lose our identity, then we get lost in our pleasures. So don't take the bait. Don't lose your identity. Next thing you need to do, you need to defend the dream. God has given you, and by dream I really mean vision. I just like defend and dream, you know, that worked well. But God has given you a dream, a vision for your life, a passion and a purpose for your life. And it's his passion and his purpose if you've grown up the right way. He says Luke 4, 5 and following. The devil took him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. See, right here, Jesus has offered what he's already been given. You understand, this is sort of a fake offer. The devil's saying, here, you want to be king of the world? I'll give it to you. It's mine to give. Remember, we've said it over and over again, and commentators throughout history have been saying this, that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they gave the keys of heaven and earth, they gave the keys of earth to the devil. And so when the devil made this offer to Jesus, it's a legitimate offer. Jesus never comes back and says, you can't do that. You don't have authority here. Because the devil does have that authority. And we need to remember that. And we need to remember not to lose the dream, because here's what happens. And this happens over and over again. We as people are terrible at doing God's things man's way. We're terrible at doing God's will man's way. I'll give you an example. All right? Abraham was told he would be the father of many nations. He got frustrated because Sarah hadn't had a child. And so Sarah said, hey, I'm frustrated too. Why don't you take my maid, Hagar, and have a baby with her, and that'll fulfill the promise. That's God's will, man's way, because God's will was for Abraham to have a child with his own wife. And that came later. And a lot of the issues we see even in the Middle East today are because Abram and Sarah and Hagar mixed up that and did God's will man's way. It happens over and over again. David wants to take the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem with him. And so he puts it, instead of reading God's Word and figuring out how to do that, he puts it in a cart. And as they're driving the cart in, the Ark of the Covenant starts to fall over, and one of the guards reaches out and touches it and is struck dead, and David gets angry. Because, see, God had a way that the Ark was supposed to be carried. It wasn't supposed to be put in a donkey cart. It was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. And he did God's will, man's way, and paid the price. And we can see it over and over and over again throughout the Bible. And in our lives, when we do God's will, man's way, we're going to make mistakes. So don't forget the vision. Keep that in front of you and make sure you're doing it God's way. Does God want to build great churches? And by great churches, I mean churches where His Word is taught, churches where people are growing, churches where people are being baptized on a regular basis. It's not to do with size, although God wants to reach people, and people matter to Him. But God doesn't want us to use tricks to bring people in. You know, it doesn't do us any good to baptize people who don't know what they're doing. I'll give you an example. During the slave trade, the Catholic Church would do something. As the slavers were leaving Africa, the slaves would be getting on the boats. They'd be loading them up on the boats. And the Catholic priests would be there blessing the slaves as they would go on and baptizing them. You know, they baptized by sprinkling. So they'd be sprinkling water over the slaves as they're getting on the boat. They wanted those people to go to heaven, but I'm telling you, they were getting on those boats. And the reason they did it before the boats left, because so many of them died on the boats. That wasn't God's will, and that wasn't God's way. They wanted to reach lost people. But you can't just sprinkle water on lost people. You can't just tell them part of the story. You've got to tell them the whole thing. And they've got to understand it, and they've got to respond to it. So don't let go of that dream. See, here, the devil's offering possession, authority, but also a bargain. If you worship me, I'll give you this. See, the devil's going to challenge your dreams. He's going to say, well, if you do it this, we can get it right now. Right now is probably the biggest danger we face. Habakkuk said, the Lord answered me and said, write this vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. God wants you to run with that vision and follow that. And again, Jesus answers simply with Scripture. Worship the Lord. He addresses that. It's not about the kingdoms. It's about the worship. Who's first in your life? See, worship is not something that just happens on Sunday morning. It should happen every day. So if we give into this temptation, then our dreams become our destruction. And finally, we need to grasp God's Word. The final temptation here, the third temptation. He took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on your hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your feet against the ground. See, that's a quote from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The devil quotes the Scripture. Sometimes we think the devil won't come in the doors of the church. He doesn't mind coming in the doors of the church. Sometimes he comes in with members of the church. The devil knows the Bible, and most of the times he knows it better than we do. So we need to be very careful how we use the Word. This is why, you know, we can talk about, well, I don't want to get into too much doctrine or too much theology. You better have your doctrine and theology down. Because Jesus Christ isn't a man who became God. He is God who became man. And that's a very different thing. And we better remember those things. And we better know God's Word. The Bible says that we're supposed to rightly divide the Word of God. We're supposed to know the truth from the lie. Because the devil will take the Word of God and twist it for his own purposes. And if we aren't sharp enough, if we're not doing the job of discipling our members, it's one of the reasons we're emphasizing Sunday school this coming year. We want you to be involved in Sunday school because that's one of the places where you're going to get that one-on-one time, you and God and other people digging into the Word, and you're going to get some of that discipleship. Because you need to know the doctrines and the truths of God. Doctrine has consequences. Our theology makes a difference. The Catholic Church's theology allowed them to throw water on slaves as they were being led off on the slave ships and think they had done a good thing. When our theology is upside down, then our practice will be wrong. So we need to dig into God's Word. We need to know God's Word. We need to grab a hold of it with both hands and never let it go. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. We acknowledge our source of authority is God and His Word. Jesus is tempted to abuse His power to show off, but again, His answer comes right from God's Word, Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not test the Lord your God. If we give in, if we warp our understanding of authority and think that if we are in authority, we are no longer subject to authority, we have made a terrible mistake. We must always be under the authority of God's Word, and we must always do God's will, God's way. Let me ask you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, You went through terrible temptation, and we too are sometimes tempted. But Lord, even through all the temptations, You show us how to overcome, how to hang on to who we are in You, how to remember that our dreams, our visions, our hope for the future, Lord, should be informed by You, and we should never sacrifice it. We should always stay close to Your will so that You can lead us. And Lord, we need to hang on to Your Word. Lord, this morning Your Word reminds us that our first temptation is to ignore You. And maybe today there's somebody here that, God, You've been talking to that needs to respond to You. And today they're being tempted to just say, not today. I've got plenty of time. I don't know what that time is. Oops. I hit something, so my thing went off. So, Father, we just pray that if there's anybody here today who needs to make a decision, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Would You stand as we sing?